To turn first to Matthew chapter 6, to a passage that I'm sure a number of you have read this week, from verse 25 to the verse 34. So the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, commencing to read the infallible and the inerrant word of God. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by us being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Then I invite you to turn over to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. The 10th chapter. Commencing to read from verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have another sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. How can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And then we move down. Continue on just in our reading. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus walking in the temple and in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And then finally, please turn to the Old Testament passage of Psalm 23. It's going to be the subject of our study this morning and this evening. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I didn't just pick the Psalms 21 and 22 and the closing Psalm 22 because I was in a rush. And I got into Psalm 20 and I thought I'll just pick three consecutive psalms this morning to sing. Psalm 23 is part of a link between Psalm 20, 21, 22 and 24. The Psalm 21, as we saw, is a psalm that speaks of the church praying for the king to be resurrected or saved. Psalm 21 is a song that speaks of the church thanking God for the king having been resurrected, verses 4 and 5. So the subject is the king, and it's the church looking at the king. Psalm 22 is taken from not the perspective of the church, it's taken from the perspective of the king. And we know this psalm because we've sung it regularly. And it speaks of the king, Christ as king, and his distress on the cross in verses 1 through 18. And then his deliverance as king, verses 19 to 31. And then as a result of the king's deliverance and the salvation that flows and the resurrection that is his, we then come to Psalm 23. Where we see the provision that this resurrected king makes for his bride. In Psalm 24, it speaks about the ascension and the eternal rule of this king. So Psalm 23, often sung at funerals as a psalm of care and love, is a psalm that doesn't just sit in isolation. It sits as part of a theme that runs from 20 through 24. It's about the king, the resurrection of the king, the work of the king, and the eternal reign of the king. I suppose the first question as we look at Psalm 23 is to ask the question, who is the shepherd king that's spoken of in Psalm 23? What's his identity? Well, that's the reason I read John chapter 10. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus very carefully and self-consciously speaks of the fact that he is the king who is the shepherd. He identifies himself as a shepherd. He speaks of that in the opening verses, and those listening didn't understand it, so he had to come back to the issue again. It says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. And so again, he speaks to them. And he speaks to them of himself as the shepherd. The shepherd. Who is the shepherd and what does he do? Well, he both provides and he protects. The shepherd provides and he protects. There's a number of aspects of the shepherd's provision. We see, first, that he buys the sheep. He provides for the sheep by purchasing them. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "My Father, who has given them to me, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. They are owned by the Father. They are given by the Father to the Son." How are they owned by the Father? How are these sheep owned by the Father? Well, they're owned by the Father in the sense of his electing love. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption." So he's talking here about the sheep that are owned by God in the mind and heart of God. They are owned by his electing love. But then it speaks of the fact that my Father has given them to me. How did God give these sheep to Jesus? Well, did he give them as a gift? No, he doesn't give them as a gift. Jesus received them by purchasing them, by ransoming them. Four times Jesus speaks of the price that he paid for the sheep. He says in verse 11 that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He repeats this in verse 15. He says, "Just as a father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." He says in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Verse 18, he says, "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus provides for the sheep that are his, which he has purchased by the laying down of his own life. So when you read Psalm 23, and if you sing Psalm 23, and you take the content of that psalm to your own heart, and you find consolation in that psalm for your own mind and your own soul, the only reason why that's the case is because you have been purchased by the Good Shepherd in order to be in his flock. You're not a sheep by virtue of your natural humanity. You're a sheep because you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're a sheep only because you're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And you're a sheep solely because you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ laying down his life for you, you have no right to take anything from Psalm 23. Apart from Jesus Christ laying down his life at the cross at Calvary, you have no warrant to find any joy in Psalm 23. The only basis of it for anything you can take out of Psalm 23 arises only and solely because Jesus himself laid down his life for you. And when we think about Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6 and about our anxiousness and our concerns and our worries that so often plague us, and we're worried about these things in our lives, and we're concerned about these things in our lives. And there we are held in the hands of the living God as sheep in the flock that God loves and has set his electing love on and that has been purchased by the death of Jesus himself. It sort of puts into perspective, doesn't it, the unacceptableness of our anxiousness. The reason why we have no warrant to be anxious, because if he has loved us and sent his son to be the atonement sacrifice for our sins, and the son has laid down his life, and he says it not once, not twice, not three times, but four times in the matter of a few verses, I lay it down, I lay it down, I lay it down. The voluntary action of Jesus in laying it down because he loves the sheep. Then why are we anxious and fretting about what we have that is no material consequence to us? These things that we invest ourselves in, that day will take away as night comes after day. When we are giving ourselves to these things and giving our hearts to these things, and they're shaping our choices and they're shaping our decisions, when the reality is that all that we need is this relationship from God that we have in Jesus Christ because he loves us and has given himself for us. He has purchased us. And he calls us. He calls us. It's not a general call. It's a very specific and personal call. He says in verse 3 of John's Gospel, chapter 10, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus calls us by our name. We are not just a number. We are individually known by Jesus. We have individually been loved by Jesus. We have individually had our sins paid for by Jesus. Now we are part of his bride and his flock. We're one of that collective entity. But he calls us personally. And he calls us individually. And he calls us intimately. Do you remember when Jesus was traveling in his ministry and he came to that community where Zacchaeus lived, the small man? And Zacchaeus runs ahead of Jesus and the throng that are following after Jesus. And he climbs up the tree because he wants to get a better view of Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. And there he is, at the tree at the far end of Jericho, sycamore tree. And Jesus stops as he travels through the street with the throng behind him. And he says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down, come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus didn't say to him, little man hiding up in the tree, come down. Jesus called him by his name. Called him by his name. And we are loved by Jesus as individuals. And he has called many of you by name. He has called you as you've heard the word preached. He's called you to receive that word and to believe in it. He has called you personally. The word of God has come to you and you've received that word and you've believed in that word and you've trusted in that word. And that word has changed your life. It's changed your life, not because that word just teaches you objective lessons. It's because Jesus himself has spoken to you. As the writer of the Hebrews says, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of Christ. They have believed in him whom they have heard. It's the voice of Jesus that comes to us and speaks to us. And there are times when you've sat in the public worship and you've heard the word of God preached. And because some of you have said it to me on occasions, it was as though you were speaking to me personally. Well, of course, I wasn't speaking to you personally. It would be impossible for me when I prepare the word of God to think of every one of you and all the needs that you have in your life and to seek to address all those needs in a passage of scripture. It's not within my ability to do that. It's not within my capability to do that. It's not even within my desire to do that. What's within my desire as I bring the word of God to you is to bring it as God's word is truth, and then for Christ to speak to you and address you in particular need. And that's what happens on occasions, isn't it? You sit there and you hear it as though you're the only one in the building. It's as if I'm speaking directly and personally to you. But that's the voice of Christ. That's the voice of the shepherd coming to you. Coming and saving words. Coming sanctifying words. And that's the wonder of this relationship that we have with this shepherd. It's not just that he shepherds us as one of a mass flock. It's the fact that he shepherds us as individuals. That he provides for us individually and personally. He calls his sheep. Which means when we turn then to Psalm 23, we see how this provision is executed through the leading of us on this journey through our lives. He leads us through the journey of life. He leads us to the green pasture. He leads us to the still waters. He leads us for the restoration of our souls. He leads us in the path of righteousness. And you see what it says at the end of verse 3? How he leads us for his own name's sake. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Surely would it not be more appropriate if it was said that he leads us for our sake, for our name's sake. He leads us for our benefit. He is laying down his life for our benefit. He calls us for our benefit. He leads us in the path of righteousness for our benefit. Of course, that's true. But do you understand the import of the words for his name's sake? It's saying there that he leads us for the sake of his name as God. He leads us in a way that will be appropriate to the maintenance of his integrity, to his covenant dealings with us. If he leads us for our sake, that's good, isn't it? But if he leads us to maintain his own integrity, if he leads us in order to demonstrate that he keeps and maintains his covenant, that his reputation is in mind, surely that's of greater importance to us. That God is not just focused on us, but that God is focused in his work in our lives for the sake of his own name. And surely would you not rather that your life was to be set within the context of God's keeping for his own name rather than your name? Is it not the case that when God seeks the betterment of his own reputation, that will be for your good? Is it not the case that when God seeks the betterment of his own reputation, that will be for your good? If God upholds his own name for your sake, then that's to your benefit, than simply God seeking to fulfill good for you. He has in mind himself, and he will keep this covenant relationship established in love, redeemed by the blood of his Son for your sake. Sheep never walk in straight lines. I've never seen sheep walk in straight lines. I haven't seen a wild lot of sheep. When I lived in Donegal in the Irish Republic, we did see sheep. Sheep wandered all over the place. And usually sheep take the easiest route. One of the problems is that whenever sheep take the easiest route, they expose themselves to all sorts of dangers, all sorts of pests and parasites. And that brings discomfort to them. It harms them. It's not good for the sheep. The shepherd knows that, and the shepherd seeks to provide a way, a path that the sheep will walk in. The sheep will follow that path, and by following that path, the sheep will be kept from any of the harms and dangers of life. He leads us in the path of righteousness. He teaches us in the path of holiness. He leads us in this path for good reason. He wants us to walk in this path for our good and for the good and glory of his name. The question we've got to ask ourselves is, are we willing to walk that path? Are we willing to genuinely seek first his kingdom and to walk that path? Are we willing to think about our lives not in terms of the stuff that's in our lives, that which is relevant and important, but are we actually occasionally willing to step back and ask ourselves searching questions about the direction in which we are going and whether that direction is seeing us on the path of righteousness or whether we're deviating off that path and exposing ourselves to the dangers that are off that path. He promises us, and he has manifested that promise by laying down his life for our salvation. He promises us that he will care for us. He promises us that he loves us. He promises us that we will hear his voice if we listen to him. But those of us who are believers need to understand that it is necessary for us to attune our ear to the shepherd's voice. We need to tune our ear to the shepherd's voice. He will speak to us. He will call us. He will direct us. But are we actually desirous to hear that voice in our lives? Or is our life so filled with activity that we're not taking time to actually hear the voice of the shepherd who is good? They were caught in such a maelstrom of activity. And we might be doing nothing in that maelstrom of activity. We might be sitting doing very little in our lives in the maelstrom of that activity. But we're caught up in who we are and what our life is and what our life's about and what I want tomorrow and what I want next week and what I want next year and what I want in 10 years' time. We're caught up and all these things that we want, that in reality what we're missing is the fact that there's a path laid out, and it's clearly there, and it's clearly there for a reason. It's there that we may walk that path of righteousness and holiness, and that we may experience the things that are spoken of here, that we may experience the green pasture, that we may experience the still waters, that we may experience the restoration of our souls. We say we're open to being led. We say that we're desirous to hear his voice. We say that we really, really want to receive the will of God in our lives. But are we actually listening? Are we hearing it? Because his voice is beautiful. His voice is tender. His voice is the voice of the good shepherd. His voice will lead us to actual peace and contentment. Tonight I want to look at the rest of this psalm, having laid the context for it this morning. I want us to consider what it means to lie beside still waters, to have our souls restored. I want us to see what it means to have him walking through the difficulties in our lives, and to understand and comprehend something of that which awaits us in the future, that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. But we'll only receive that word if we trust in the Good Shepherd who has laid down his life, if we're prepared for him to lead us by listening to his voice. May his name be praised. Amen.